Our text for this morning is found in 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll be reading through verse 11. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I should go up into the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it was gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So today, we continue again our study of Hezekiah's sickness in our series, Lesson from the Life of Hezekiah. The sickness was unto death, and it's described as a boil, but the Hebrew word simply means inflammation, an inflamed sore, perhaps a tumor of some sort. This is the same Hebrew word used to describe Job's affliction with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. The Lord sent his prophet Isaiah to inform Hezekiah of his true condition. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And upon hearing the fatal nature of his disease from the prophet Isaiah, Hezekiah immediately and passionately turns to God in prayer. He says, we read in verse 2, Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. Now this is only an excerpt of his prayer, given for us to understand how Hezekiah pleaded with God to spare his life. This was a prayer that was offered up out of a good conscience before the Lord. Now Hezekiah wept sore. He wept bitterly before the Lord in prayer. He poured his heart out to God, which is the true nature of prayer. And as Isaiah was leaving the premises after informing Hezekiah of his fatal condition, and on his way out in the middle court of the king's residence, the word of the Lord came unto him. It was an immediate answer to Hezekiah's prayer. And Isaiah was stopped in his tracks, so to speak, by God. He was told to turn again, turn around, and give the king this message. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So the Lord made a promise to heal the king of his affliction within 3 days and add 15 years to his life after that and continue to deliver Jerusalem from Assyria. I want to consider what Isaiah told Hezekiah, the means by which God would heal his disease. From Isaiah 38:21, we read, "Let them take a lump of figs and lay it on the plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." In other words, the king's attendants were to make a cake out of pressed figs and smear it on the sore or the boil. So then Hezekiah would live. We note that the Hebrew word for boil, shechin, is singular. Unlike Job, who had boils from head to foot all over his body, Hezekiah had a singular boil. Whether it was a tumor or a pustulous inflammation, we just don't know. We don't have enough information, but it was fatal and very serious, and it is reasonable to assume that Hezekiah was in a convalescent state, considering how serious and fatal the nature of his disease was. Then, after 3 days, Hezekiah would arise from his sickbed and go to the house of the Lord, to the temple, to worship the Lord. Now, I want to make an observation concerning the use of this fig cake. The Lord used a natural remedy to miraculously heal Hezekiah. There are ancient records that describe the use of figs medicinally for healing. It was a known remedy. However, this does not diminish God's miraculous power to heal. Certainly, the Lord is all-powerful and able to heal Hezekiah without any natural remedy. It was not the figs themselves that would heal the king. Apart from the promised word of God, the figs would not have healed the king. No mere medicine could have preserved his life. We must understand that. The use of the fig remedy does not stand in conflict with the miraculous nature of this cure. The figs were but a means to show that God's power was at work. There are miracles that are purely supernatural, altogether above nature, so that they are in no way connected with any means. But there are also miracles which are contra media, in which means are employed, giving supernatural results far above the natural use of those means. And this is what we have here. But this demonstrates to us how God uses means to accomplish his purposes. And I think the best example of God's miraculous use of means is the conversion of a sinner. The means of grace God uses to save sinners is the preaching of the gospel. And he has made man responsible to preach the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God. You see, it is the power of God that opens the sinner's eyes to see his sin. Satanic blindness is supernaturally removed, and God uses the means of preaching to do this. It is the supernatural power of God that regenerates the heart and causes one to come to Christ in faith. The reigning power is broken. The enmity in the heart against God is removed. This is the supernatural work of God. A principle of new life is implanted into the heart, into the soul of man, where we were once dead in trespasses and sin, but now God has made us alive. We have been supernaturally born from above. Faith is wrought into the heart of man. Repentance is wrought in the heart of man. It's all the work of God. It's a supernatural act of God. It's a miraculous act of God. It's the greatest of all miracles. And by what means does God accomplish this great miracle? Through the preaching of the gospel. God uses means to accomplish His purposes. Now the Lord promised to heal the king in 3 days. Hezekiah asked Isaiah in 2 Kings 28, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" The king asked for a sign that he would, in fact, go back to the temple in 3 days. Why did Hezekiah ask for a sign? Was it a lack of faith? Was it sinful to do this? Was it not Christ Himself who said that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign? God had promised to heal Hezekiah and add 15 years to his life. Hezekiah wanted confirmation that the promise would be fulfilled. He asked for this sign, but there is no blame attributed to Hezekiah in his request for a sign. It was a humble request, out of good motives. Asking for a sign can be either godly or wicked, according to the spirit in which it is done. Now, there are a couple things we must consider in regard to Hezekiah making this request. The first one, it was made in the context of going to the house of the Lord on the third day, going to the temple to worship God and sing praises on the third day. Now his skin disease made him unclean by the Levitical law and unable to enter the temple area. He would have to wait until the sign of his sickness was passed, so that the priest could pronounce him clean. Could that be accomplished in 3 days, perhaps, he thought. So he asked Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I may go into the house of the Lord the third day?" Hezekiah asked for a sign that he, in fact, will go back to the temple in 3 days. The second thing we must consider in this request for a sign was the background of his father Ahaz. We must view this request in the background of Ahaz and his refusal of a sign when God Himself proposed it to him, and he turned it down and refused it. So if you turn with me to Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 13, we'll read about that account. "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." He's giving Ahaz quite a liberty here into asking God to show a sign, whatever sign he pleases. But Ahaz says, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." And he said, Isaiah said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? God knew the weakness of Ahaz's faith, and he graciously offered him to ask for a sign. And here Isaiah was telling King Ahaz to ask God for a sign in order to prove the prophecy that Judah will not fall to the hands of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Aram, both which had already made their movement towards invading Judah. Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign and says to Isaiah that he will not put God to the test. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He's acting as if he was on a higher moral plane. God himself proposes a sign. If God himself proposes a sign, it is not putting God to the test. It was a pretense. Ahaz was disingenuous through and through. God knew the heart of Ahaz because Ahaz had already sought help from the king of Assyria. And so he brought this strategy. He thought that his strategy was already in effect, and he didn't have much need for God anymore. Ahaz did not want God's help because of his pride and idolatrous ways. So rather than trust in God, Ahaz put his faith in the king of Assyria. He made an alliance with Assyria. And Isaiah answers him after he said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Isaiah said, You weary my God. Who are you fooling? Isaiah warned Ahaz against the alliance with Assyria. And Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, would bear the brunt of this alliance, for Assyria would soon turn against Judah. Hezekiah is now speaking to the same prophet that his wicked father talked to and tried to deceive, disregarding his warning of making an alliance with Assyria. Isaiah had warned him. This is the same prophet that told his father, You weary my God. But unlike his father, Hezekiah willingly and sincerely asked God for a sign. Interestingly, Isaiah never corrected Hezekiah for a lack of faith. He never spoke negatively about this request in any way. It was as if he had expected it. How different was Hezekiah from his father Ahaz? Hezekiah was anticipating the fulfillment of God's promise when he made this request. It was indeed, I believe, an act of faith, and not a show of weakness of faith. At least in the case of Hezekiah. Now let's make an observation, and that's this. Is it right to ask God for a sign? Overall, in Scripture, asking God for a sign is not presented in a positive light. This would be the case with Gideon in the Old Testament. God gave Gideon confirming signs regarding the fleece, knowing that his faith was very weak. In the New Testament, we've already alluded to this, the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees wrongly asked Christ for a sign in order to discredit him. They never really expected nor wanted to see a sign from Jesus. If Jesus didn't show a sign, or assigned to them, it only proved their case. It only proved what they already thought him to be, an impostor. Jesus had already done many signs and wonders. They simply ignored it out of the hardness of their heart. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of miracles. They were not genuine in requesting to see a sign. We read in Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented not at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Here Christ referred to his resurrection as the ultimate sign that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Now, putting that in perspective, many Christians today will ask God for a sign in order to know his will in regards to something. It could be many things. Show me a sign that I might know if this is the person that I'm supposed to marry. Or show me a sign that I might know that this is the job you will have me to do. It sounds so spiritual, but it's really a cop-out, because it neglects one's responsibility to study and know the Scriptures. They pray that God would confirm his will by a miracle. Then they look at the circumstances of their life, and I've heard some doozies. They look at some strange occurrence, some coincidence that would verify the will of God to them. And this leads to wild interpretations about the providence of God in one's life. And it's dangerous because it seeks to know the will of God apart from Scripture. But to know the will of God is to be familiar with the Word of God. We have the Bible. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. We don't need any other source of special revelation for faith and the life we live other than the Bible. To say that Scripture is all-sufficient is to say that the Bible contains all that we need for determining what we must believe and how we are to live before God. The whole counsel of God concerning man's salvation, his faith and life as revealed to us in Scripture. Scripture is all sufficient. And there are passages that speak of the sufficiency of Scripture. The one that we should be familiar with is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here's the point I'm making. To pray for God to show you a sign is to deny the all-sufficiency of Scripture. It is to look outside of Scripture, and that leads to dangerous speculations about God's will. To pray this way is unwarranted. We are tempted to look to God's will in places other than the one place he has revealed it. He's revealed it in his word. And as we ponder the will of God for our lives, we must be careful to follow the guidance of Scripture. It is all sufficient to give us the principles we need to know how to please God wherever we are and whatever we are called to do. With Hezekiah, it was not a matter of God revealing his will. He knew the will of God. Through Isaiah's prophecy, he knew that God promised to spare his life and add 15 years to it. He asked God to confirm his promise, and he asked with humility, not in arrogance, not like the Sadducee and Pharisees, not like his father Ahaz. He did it with humility. We know Hezekiah's heart was right with God when he asked for a sign. We know this because of Isaiah's response. The sign that thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. This is the sign. And then he gives Hezekiah a choice as to how he wants God to verify the promise. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? God will confirm his promise by demonstrating his absolute control over time. Hezekiah, do you want time to go forward or backwards? And Hezekiah chooses what he thinks to be the more difficult sign, to let time go backwards. So Hezekiah answered, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. That's the normal movement of time is forward. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Well, what's the meaning of this 10 degrees? It's used in the context of a shadow from the sun that goes forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees. The Hebrew word for degree here means steps or stairs. In verse 11, the 10 steps are referred to as the dial of Ahaz. Evidently, Ahaz had constructed some type of sundial in the king's court. The Hebrew word translated dial is also the same word, meaning steps. Was this a sundial having a projecting column in the center with degrees marked around it? Now, the Babylonians had invented and developed the sundial by this time. It was a concave-shaped bowl, concave, having a center rod that projected the shadow of the sun upon the markings around the perimeter of the bowl. Well, this is a possibility. I don't discount this. However, I take the term steps literally, that these were literal steps. The steps were a means of marking the time. So the instrument probably consisted of a set of steps or stairs, perhaps even a spiral staircase with some kind of pillar on the top that projected the sun's shadows upon the stairs. The shadow on the stairs descended or ascended according to as how the sun rose higher in the day or set in the evening. And we know that there were at least 20 stairs because Hezekiah had the choice of 10 steps forward or 10 steps backward. Now, this is very interesting that God let Hezekiah choose between the shadow going down 10 steps, that is, with the normal movement of the sun, albeit the time would be fast forwarded, or he could choose backwards 10 steps where the time would go backwards. Hezekiah, as we said, thought it was a light thing to speed time up going forward, but far more difficult to make time go backwards. The Lord allowed Hezekiah to participate in designing this miracle. Not only did Hezekiah ask for a sign and was granted it, the Lord let him help design the sign. In Isaiah 38:8, where the Lord accepts Hezekiah's choice and says, behold, I will bring again the shadow of degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. And then in our text, 2 Kings 20:11, and Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 steps, 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. The shadow could not be moved by any device of man, any power of man or human will, but only the Son could move the shadow. God moved the shadow, and he used the Son to produce this miracle. It was an act performed by the supernatural power of God. Now, I don't know how this can be explained with natural phenomena. Many have tried. There's been a lot of speculation trying to explain this phenomenon astronomically. Some have speculated a solar eclipse. Some tried to explain it by the principle of the refraction of light. But to me, this is neither here nor there. For it was a miracle, a supernatural event that transcended natural law and natural phenomena. By definition, a miracle cannot be explained by the laws of nature. It wouldn't be a miracle then. This was an immediate and extraordinary act of God's providence that transcended all secondary causes and the law of nature. Now, if you think about this miracle, which is about time, it is a statement of the eternity of God. The infinity of God in relation to time is called eternity. God is not bound by time. He has no temporal limitations. He is supratemporal, above time. He transcends time. He is the eternal I am. His existence is in one indivisible present. He is eternally present. I am that I am. Or we could say God's existence is infinitely forward and backwards in time. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." See, God is far transcendent above time. In fact, as creator, God created time, and thus he sovereignly governs over all time and all succession of moments in the unfolding of his providence. He's absolutely sovereign over time. On the other hand, man, as creatures, we were created in time and to live in time, and will always be in time as creatures of God. Ecclesiastes 3 gives a portrait of how man lives in time. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace." See, our lives are in the context of time. Our lives are divided in the past and the present and in the future. But there is no such division in the being of God. And just think about how appropriate is this miracle, this sign that God gave to Hezekiah. Hezekiah's time had expired. He was told he was going to die. His life was over. His time was up. And not only did God promise to heal him, but to extend his time, his lifetime, 15 more years. And this was a miracle about time, where God confirmed his promise to Hezekiah by making time go backwards 10 stairs on the sundial. God is sovereign over time. That puts things in perspective for us as creatures. We don't know anything else but living in time. And so it's very difficult for us to conceive of God as something, a being supratemporal, that is eternally present, infinitely forward and backwards in time, in the present tense. So this was quite a miracle. I think one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. And many of the modern scholars try to rationalize it away. I think it's very clear, if you believe in miracles, that this was a miracle. So a good sign for Hezekiah. And we'll pick it up next week at this point. Maybe make some more observations on time and this sign that God gave to Hezekiah. Our Father, we thank you for your word. As we have spoken about time, the verse that comes to my mind is that we are to redeem the time, make the best of the time in our lives, and use it all for your glory. This we often fall short of, but pray for your grace and enablement to use our time wisely. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.